Well, good morning. As always, I greet you in the name of the one who is coming, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We celebrate this third Sunday of Advent together. We're getting closer and closer to the big day, Christmas itself, and I'm excited to see so many of you here today. And as always, just an extra word of welcome to any visitors we might have among us. You truly are our guest. We're thankful that you have chosen to be with us today to worship and to celebrate your faith in Christ. We welcome those who are joining us online, and we're thankful that people would tune in and be a part of this service in a digital way. We're thankful for the technology that allows us to broadcast potentially all over the world. We could have millions of people watching us this morning, and I just find that exhilarating. So I do welcome you and greet you. So the sheep trail is doing well. If you still don't know what the sheep trail is, please go to our website and see what it's all about. And then if you have, you know, neighbors around you who have families with small children, or you have grandchildren or whomever, you know, you invite them to come and participate in this. It's an exciting endeavor. So next Sunday, the choir will present their oratorio. Now, you can read more about this on the back of your bulletin. I'm not going to try to pronounce the name of the person who wrote this. But it's actually titled Christmas Oratorio, and I know it's going to be an awesome morning of music. If you have music lovers in your sphere or your circle of influence, you probably want to invite them to come and be a part of this next Sunday. I know it's going to be a treat, and it's going to be a blessing, an incredible way to enhance your Christmas celebration. So make plans to be here for that. And our altar flowers today, gorgeous as always. And the lovely flowers on the altar are given in loving memory of John Montgomery by his wife, Jenny, and his children, Jenny Ann, Amy, and Richard. And with that, let us continue to worship.
Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, giver of every good gift and the provider of life, we continue waiting to hear again the good news of your birth. We long for a Messiah who will guide us during chaotic times and bring us joy that passes understanding. We long for a Messiah to bring righteousness and purification. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I invite you to join me now in our confession of faith. We believe in the one God, creator and sustainer of all things, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, our teacher, example, and redeemer, the savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, in the life of love and prayer, and in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God, found in Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. We believe in the Church, we who are united in the living Lord, for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God as the divine will realized in human society, and in the family of God, where we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. Amen.
When I look around, I see shadows of sadness, people in homeless shelters, people in prison, people who have become invisible and forgotten.
When I look around, I see shadows of grief and loss, people dreading the holidays because they've lost a loved one or because they're recently divorced and don't want to spend Christmas alone.
In the face of sadness, we light a candle of joy.
In the face of grief, in the face of loss, we light a candle of joy.
May the light from this candle overwhelm the world.
May the light from this candle say to all that God's joy is coming to earth as it already is in heaven.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, be not afraid. God's joy is at hand.
Light one candle for hope, one bright candle for hope. He brings hope to every heart. He comes, light one candle for peace, one bright candle for peace. He brings peace to every heart. He comes, light one candle for joy, one bright candle for joy. Shall seek salvation from Bethlehem's baby boy. He comes.
Thank you. And now I will invite our children to join me up front for our children's sermon. Come on in. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a question today. Have you ever played the opposite game? You have? We're going to play it right now. In the opposite game, you need to do the opposite of what I ask you to do, okay? You ready? Everybody sit down. Okay, so if I say sit down, the opposite would be to stand up, okay? Everybody walk backwards. Keep going. Everybody don't turn around. Don't walk back and sit down over there. Y'all did great with the opposite game. Thank you for playing with me. Now, was that a little confusing? No? Oh, good. So, we are going to talk about opposites today. Now, in the Bible, there was a guy named John, just like your name, and he told people to do the opposite of what they were doing. So I'm going to see if you can help me with the opposite of these things. Does anybody know what the opposite of lying is?
Telling the truth.
Ooh, can you say that again?
Telling the truth.
That's right, telling the truth. What is the opposite of being greedy? Wanting, being selfish, wanting everything for yourself? What's that? Being mean? Yeah, if you're greedy, it's kind of mean. The opposite might be to be generous, to give and share with other people, right? All right. What about the opposite of cheating? Does anybody know what the opposite of cheating would be? If you're cheating, maybe you're lying, you're not telling the truth. So the opposite would be to tell the truth, right? Mm-hmm. That's right. So John told the people, he wanted them to do the opposite of the bad things that they were doing. He wanted them to repent. Can you say repent?
Repent.
Very good. So repent means doing the opposite. So he didn't want them to lie or steal. He wanted them to tell the truth. He didn't want them to be selfish. He wanted them to be generous. And so he said, Jesus is coming. We've got to get ready. We've got to make sure we make all those good decisions and don't do those other things, those opposites that we don't want. So I want you to remember, as we get ready for Christmas, we want to do all those good things that John talks about, like telling the truth, being generous, and kind and loving, okay? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for John. Help us prepare for Jesus by being loving, honest, and generous. Amen. Thank you. Okay, you can go on.
Well, I've never heard of the opposite game, but I love that idea. As a matter of fact, in a few moments when we have our offering and collect our offering, I want us to play the opposite game. Do not give $1,000. This morning. All right. We'll play that game and we'll have a good time with it. Be fun. But first, we do want to have our time of prayer, our joys and concerns. For concerns, we certainly want to remember those impacted by the violent weather and the storms that came through parts of the U.S., Kentucky, and some other parts. I think we even got a taste of it yesterday evening ourselves, but we know that there's some who are digging from underneath the rubble today and trying to figure out how to rebuild their lives, and we certainly want to remember those folks. As always, I invite us to look at the prayer list. found at the bottom of the right-hand page of your bulletin. We've added some new folks, and we want to remember each of these individuals as they face their own times of surgery and struggle with health issues and other kinds of things. Want to remember these folks, and we certainly want to remember their families and their caregivers. And let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we claim the promise of your Son Jesus that where two or three gather in his name, there you will be among us. We claim your presence. We're grateful for the call that you have put upon us to be here this morning with one another. We're grateful that we can share our faith with one another. We're grateful we can celebrate our faith. We're grateful that we can be challenged to live as more faithful disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be open to hearing that word of challenge, a word that can transform and change. Oh God, we're grateful for this time of the year in which we can celebrate the promises that you have made to your people of old, but even your people of today. For we celebrate the hope and the peace and the joy which you continue to send into our lives and into our world. Help us to be open to those possibilities. Help us to see and experience hope and peace and joy, even in the mundane and ordinary events of daily life. Oh God, we remember those who are struggling today in particular ways, especially those who are looking at picking up the pieces, in some cases literally from the storms and the violent weather that came through the mid-U.S. yesterday. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, comfort and console. We pray for those who are injured, heal and mend. And we pray for those who have lost their homes or their businesses. We pray for first responders, those who continue to search and to rescue and recover. God, we do indeed remember those whose names are printed in our bulletins this morning. For each of them are in need of your healing touch in a particular way, physically, but also spiritually and mentally and emotionally. Oh God, we pray not only for these individuals, but their families and those who love and care for them and worry about them. We pray that you give them great strength and grace for this trial and this time of difficulty in their own lives. We celebrate you as the great healer, and we seek healing from you in all areas of life, in our relationships, our places of brokenness, broken relationships, and places of addiction. We pray for your healing power. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our great liberator, the Messiah who has come and will come. And we pray the prayer he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And at this time, I invite our ushers to come forward that we may receive our tithes and offerings.
A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats of false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Of all the earth thou art, dear desire.
So I'm guessing some of you at least had the opportunity this morning to watch or to read the news. I recognize that today there are so many different ways to get the news. Back in the day, it used to be primarily on television or maybe a printed newspaper or maybe your favorite news magazine, I don't know, Time, Newsweek, something like that. But of course, today we have so many different ways of getting the news. It's really at the touch of our fingertips. It could be on our phones with our favorite news app or feed. It could be on our tablets, our computers. Of course, now we have cable news. Well, we've had that for a long time, where we are treated to 24-hour news cycles. And of course, some of you may still get a printed newspaper, but there's all kind of different ways for us to get the news these days. And in some ways, it is easy for us to be constantly bombarded by the news. You know, I'm wondering this morning, how do you normally feel after you do watch the news these days? Whether it be on your phone again, your tablet, whether it be on your television set or wherever, you know, how do you usually feel after you finish watching it? Most of the news that we consume could be characterized as bad news, for we know that bad news sells. People watch bad news. So every day we are treated to all kinds of scenes of violence and natural disasters, poverty and disease, political infighting, accidents, crime, conflicts between nations and the possibility of war, military conflict, and the list goes on and on and on. And see, today we have the ability to be bombarded by that for hours and hours on end. You know, sometimes I even have a habit where I will just mindlessly grab my phone, pull up my news feed on my phone, and just start thumbing through it before I even know what I'm doing. It's just like almost like addictive. It's just like a habit. And so I'm probably consuming bad news far more than I even realize. And for me, I am often left feeling more anxious after watching the news. Sometimes I'm even left feeling overwhelmed or sometimes depressed. And sometimes I'm even left with the feeling of being powerless. You know, you consume all this bad news and you see all these terrible things that are happening to people all around the world, not just in your local community, not just in your country, but all around the world. The news cycle is everywhere. And we see these things happening and these injustices, and we look at these forces that are way beyond our control, and we sometimes want to respond, right? We feel this visceral reaction to the news, like we want to do something to fix the problem or to help somebody or to do something. And instead we see the magnitude of what it is, and we feel powerless to do anything about it. Well, today we come to the world of the New Testament. And yeah, that was a pretty difficult world. It was a very difficult world for everyone who was not a Roman citizen, which was most of the population. You know, the story today, along with most of the gospel stories, focuses on, you know, what was known as ancient Palestine, modern Israel. But the vast majority of the people who lived in that territory were not Roman citizens. They were subjects. They were oppressed by the Romans. A few years ago, I did a Bible study on the book of Revelation, which is as much political and economic as it is theological. And as part of my research for that, I read that some scholars believe that up to 60% of the Roman Empire was filled with slaves. 60% of the Roman population was made up of slaves, and that's how Rome functioned. That's how Rome was able to have so much wealth and prestige, was due to slavery. So unless you were a Roman citizen, life could be harsh, it could be unjust. There was no sense of fairness whatsoever. Most of the people who lived in and around Jerusalem and ancient Israel We're not Roman citizens, but we're subjects, and we're sorely oppressed, an oppressed people. Rome ruled with an iron fist, and much of its wealth was derived from its conquered peoples. And then enters this man named John today. You know, we got acquainted with John a little bit last week. He usually pops up this time of the year during the season of Advent, this one crying out in the wilderness, trying to make straight crooked paths and preparing people for the one who is to come, the one we know as Jesus the Christ. Today, though, we learn more than just a little bit about his identity, but we actually hear a little bit of his preaching. John came and practiced a water baptism of repentance, and he preached repentance. But you know, it wasn't very flattering. When I was in divinity school, I took a class called The Rhetoric of Preaching. We studied rhetoric, and we studied Aristotle's rules of rhetoric. And one of the things that Aristotle taught is if you're trying to persuade people, and it's your very first time being in front of this particular audience, it's really a good idea to start off by complimenting people. You know, especially if you're going to drop the hammer with some difficult challenges later on, you know, in your speech, it's a good idea to start off with some compliments. But listen how John starts off today. You brood of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes. Who told you to come out here to the wilderness and hear what I have to say today? And what amazes me about all of this is that we're told that all kinds of people came out to the wilderness, the desert, to hear John speak. You know, in some of the other Gospels like Mark, we're told that all the people from Jerusalem and Judea came out to hear John. And he starts off this way, insulting people, preaching basically a message of doom and gloom. The axe is now lying at the root of the tree. And I'm thinking, people came out to hear this? I mean, they must have heard he was out there. And you know, this wasn't an easy trip. It's many, many miles from Jerusalem to where John was along the Jordan River. And he was out in the desert. For people to come out there and to walk such a long distance, this long hike, to hear somebody who's going to insult you, to have such a harsh message, astounds me in so many different ways. But they must have been seekers. They must have been seeking something. Now, maybe they thought John was the Messiah. You know, we get to the end of our passage today, and John has to explain that he's not. Some people, maybe they thought that the Messiah had finally come. And, you know, there was a lot of expectation during this time of a coming Messiah, a liberator, someone who would liberate the Jewish people from their Roman overlords, who would help them to reestablish their days of independence, a military leader, if you will, a political leader who would establish Israel as an independent country. Maybe they heard that John was the Messiah and they wanted to come out and see for themselves, but they found something quite different than perhaps what they were expecting. John proclaimed a message of judgment. Judgment is coming. And you need to be ready for it. And you need to be prepared. And John says that the only way to meet this impending doom and judgment was by what he called bearing fruits worthy of repentance. Bearing fruits worthy of repentance. The image is that of a fruit tree. Take any fruit tree. But this tree has not borne any fruit for years. Basically, it's useless. It's no good. It's just taking up valuable resources like soil and water. So what does the farmer do? He cuts the tree down, throws it into the brush fire. It's not good anymore. And that's basically what John is saying to the people here. If you're not bearing fruit, you too shall be thrown in the fire. And yet here are all these people coming out to hear somebody talk to them in this way. But one thing I will say for the people, though, is that they asked to me, they asked the most reasonable of questions. Maybe it's a question we would ask under such circumstances. What should we do? What should we do? What can we do? And here's where we begin to have some clues about the one who is to come. Because John's really trying to prepare people for someone coming after him. Well, what is this person going to be all about? What is this person going to demand from us and expect from us? You see, the people aren't the only ones on trial. John's also on trial. The one he represents is also on trial. And so his response to the question, what should we do, is going to be a critical response. It's going to say a lot about the one who is coming, this God that they worship. You know, if you go back to some of the Old Testament stories, when it came to repentance, it was more, I guess, ritualistic perhaps, or ceremonial. Take the story of Jonah and the Ninevites. What did they do? They threw ashes on their head and they wore sackcloth and they fasted, and this was how they answered the call to repentance. See a lot of that kind of stuff in the Old Testament. Maybe the people expected John to say something like that when they asked, what should we do? But notice carefully the response that he gives. It's more of an ethical response, an ethics of compassion, if you will. He says, look, if you have a cloak, two cloaks, then give one to someone who has none. Same with your food. If you have enough food for two, then give some of it to someone who has none. The cloak, it was a basic, everyday type of garment. There was nothing extravagant about a cloak. Everybody wore a cloak. It was kind of the undershirt, just kind of basic to what you would wear. And John says, if you have two of these, then find someone who doesn't have any and give one to them. And I love Luke's reporting here. Even tax collectors came out. It's like he's scandalized by it. You can just imagine Luke telling somebody later on, there were even tax collectors there. Can you believe it? That's kind of the way it was. Even tax collectors came out to hear what John was saying. And of course, tax collectors, you know, they were considered to be, what word can I use in church? They were not highly regarded people. Let me just say, they were despised. Let me just say that. Tax collectors were despised because they were, first of all, they were fellow Jews who went around collecting taxes for the Roman government from their fellow Jews. And that was bad enough in and of itself. I mean, that was almost considered to be like a traitor, so to speak. But they would extort people. They would collect more from the people than they were supposed to and pocket the difference for themselves. They were known as corrupt at best. They were greedy. Even they came out and they asked John, what should we do? What should we do? John tells them to stop. Stop extorting people. Stop cheating people. Stop robbing people. Be fair and honest and just in your work. And then we're told even soldiers showed up. This may even be more scandalous. Here are some of the actual oppressors. And they even pipe up and they shout out, what should we do? Well, stop robbing people. Again, stop extorting people. Stop abusing people. Stop taking advantage of people. Stop stealing and be content with your wages. Very specific answers to a very specific question. And you know, on the one hand, none of this seems very radical or revolutionary, does it? You might think that John would be out there in the wilderness calling fire down on the Romans themselves. And yet here he is giving these kind of ethical directives to people who cheat and steal and extort. You know, it's easy to talk about the injustices that we see in the news, because it's easy to say, look at what they are doing. Look at what they are causing. It's real easy to sit there kind of as an armchair quarterback and say, you know, what is wrong with the world as we watch the news. But John doesn't do that. Instead of talking about they, which is so easy for any of us to do, instead he says, you. You. And so the response is, what should we do? What should I do? What should I do? You know, this may sound simple, but it's not easy. He doesn't say if you have five cloaks, give one. He says if you have two, just two, then give one. You know, these tax collectors and these soldiers, they probably weren't paid very well. They probably didn't make much. And so they're going to lose a lot of money here if they follow John's directives and they change their business practices. But what really gets me is the very end of our scripture lesson today. I have to say, to me, after reading all of this, it's a comical ending, because the very last thing that Luke tells us in the very last verse is this. He tells us that with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news. Now, who in the world would sit there and listen to all that and call that good news? What kind of good news is that? If that's good news, what would the bad news be like? Who is this good news for? Well, it would be good news to the poor, right? If you were without a cloak, you didn't have one, and you heard somebody say that people had two, share one, that probably sounds like pretty good news to you. If you're a victim of a tax collector and a soldier, and you've been harassed and abused and oppressed, and you live in fear and terror every day, and you hear someone stand up and tell the tax collectors and the soldiers to stop their abuse, to stop their oppression and their injustice, to stop taking advantage of the poor and the powerless, that could be pretty good news to you. That could be really good news. So yeah, there were some who stood there that day in the crowds and they heard some of the best news they had ever heard. They're like, oh yeah, that's the God that we worship. Is that what the one who is to come is about? I want to be a part of that. So Christmas time, you know, we're celebrating Christmas, and here we are hearing someone talk about a brood of vipers and a bunch of snakes. And so I want to close with I guess just a word about my favorite Christmas story. I wonder if any of you could ever guess what my favorite Christmas story is. I guess this probably says a lot about me, but it's a Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. Some of you have read that. I just re-listened to it this past week on an audio file. And to me, it's such a powerful story. It's worth everyone reading this time of the year. We have this main character, Ebenezer Scrooge, who is miserly, greedy, miserable, a penny-pinching old codger. And everybody knows that he's miserable, even his own nephew, the one who works for him. And of course, most of you probably know the story. He has this experience of these three spirits who come in the middle of the night to haunt him, the ghost of Christmas past and ghost of Christmas present and the spirit of Christmas future. And through these experiences, Ebenezer Scrooge is awakened. He is awakened not only to the misery of his own life, but the misery that he is causing those around him. And through those experiences with the three spirits, he is changed and he is transformed. And I guess maybe my favorite part is right after the third spirit, the spirit of Christmas future, leaves Ebenezer Scrooge. And it's his immediate reaction, because he realizes he has time left to change. He realizes that he's not really dead, that he's still alive, and he still has an opportunity to live life differently, to to change his ways, to change his practices. He now has an opportunity to become generous and to become kind and giving and compassionate and to be connected with others. He rejoices that he has the opportunity to change and to enrich the lives of the people around him. He celebrates the chance to do it differently again. Yes, hope. A candle's over here. Hope, peace, and joy are truly all possible today. But sometimes that possibility begins with a very simple, direct, and personal question. What should I do? Amen. Once again, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship and the power of His Holy Spirit bless each of you today and every single day. Amen.